Aren't they wonderful? I have so many pastors' wives' friends who don't have one female worship leader. And in this church, we now have a morning team and a night leader. So we're very blessed in this church. Hi, my name's Meef. For those of you that don't know me, my husband's one of the pastors here at this church. And we're excited for you to be here. We're excited to start this year up again. I'm always so hungry after we take the summer break to get back in the saddle, you know. And what I wanted to do first was I wanted you to look at this little card that we put on your table. Hopefully we have enough. Where's Amanda? If you don't have one of these little cards, let us know and we'll get you one. This is a quote that I found years and years and years ago, probably over 30 years ago, but I just love it. And I think it's the best women's ministry quote, so I'm just going to read it. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that good? That's the goal of our women's ministry right there, that we would feel safe and loved and be able to be who we are and make that imperfect progress, right, as we grow and become more like Jesus. Our women's ministry theme verse, for those of you who don't know, is Zephaniah 3:9, and it says, call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And that's what we do in our women's ministry. I just love that verse, that we serve shoulder to shoulder. And then this is something I've been, I'm an old pastor's wife. So I've been telling this story forever, but I love it, so here we go. They teach this at Stanford University. I just finished taking an evening class at Stanford. The last lecture was on the mind-body connection, the relationship between stress and disease. The speaker, head of psychiatry at Stanford, said, among other things, the one of the best things that a man could do for his health is to be married to a woman. Amen? Amen. Whereas for a woman, one of the best things she could do for her health was to nurture her relationships with her girlfriends. Right? Because we are emotional and relational and nurturers. At first, everyone laughed, but he was serious. Women connect with each other differently and provide support systems that help each other to deal with stress and difficulties in life's experiences. Physically, this quality girlfriend time helps us to create more serotonin, a neurotransmitter that helps combat depression and can create a general feeling of well-being. Women share feelings, whereas men often form relationships around activities. They rarely sit down with a buddy and talk about how they feel about certain things or how their personal lives are going. Jobs? Yes. Sports? Yes. Cars? Yes. Fishing? Yes. Hunting? Golf? Yes. But their feelings? Rarely. Women do all the time. We share from our souls with our sisters and mothers, and evidently that is very good for our health. He said that spending time with a friend is just as important to our generational health as jogging or working out at the gym. There's a tendency to think that when we are exercising, we are doing something good for our bodies, but when we are hanging out with our friends, we are wasting our time and should be doing something more productive. Not true. In fact, he said that failure to create and maintain quality personal relationships with other humans is as dangerous to our physical health as smoking. So every time you hang out to schmooze with a gal pal, just pat yourself on the back and congratulate yourself for doing something good for your health. We are indeed very, very lucky. So let's toast to our friendship with our girlfriends. Evidently, it is good for our health. Amen? I just think that's good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you got everyone here safely. Thank you for Shannon and Sam and for Michael and for all the people that helped me do this, Lord, all the table leaders. Father, we just commit this year into your hands. We want to be moldable clay. We want to be vessels made for honor, useful to the master. So, Lord, we ask you to speak to us through 1 and 2 Peter. Help us to listen hard, Lord, and hear what you have for us this year. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open your book to page 5, you can take notes if you would like to. We allow one man in the room, and that's Michael back there. So everybody thank Michael. He's our sound man, and we appreciate him. First thing I wanted to say, especially for most of my girls know this, but for all the new girls in the room, I am not a pastor. I'm not. I've been married to a pastor, a senior pastor, for 45 years, and have great respect for that position and that title. I also believe the Bible is very clear on male and female roles, and if you need me to help you understand that, we can talk. I know who God calls to stand in that pastoral role, and I'd be scared to death if someone asked me to stand there, because my shoulders are not built for that. My job is fun. I get to grab a whole bunch of girls and do fun stuff last year we did all the monologues every year, which is crazy. Anyway, we have other churches that are doing our monologues now this year as well. God is really unbelievable. The Bible tells me that my job is to teach women how to love God, love their husbands, love their children, and each other. So that's my goal. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a mom, a grandma, a great grandma now. Yeah, woohoo. I'm a grandmother. I like that title. Let's see. And the way that I do that is by trying to get women in the Word of God, because I believe that truth sets people free, and the Word of God is truth. So we're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Peter this year. Hope in Suffering is the title of our Bible study. Any study builders in the room? If you're a study builder, raise your hand. These are the girls who write our studies. And we're so incredibly thankful for them. So I'm going to give you a little bit of history on Peter, because I think it's important that we know the guy that wrote these books, okay? His name was Peter, the apostle. They also called him Simon Peter, Simeon, Simon or Cephas. He was one of the 12 apostles and one of the first leaders of the early church. More information is included about Peter in the four gospels than any other person aside from Jesus. That's how important Peter was. His strengths and weaknesses are on display in the gospels and in Acts 1 through 12. He was outspoken, enthusiastic, strong-willed, impulsive, and at times brash, but also one of Jesus' best friends. And this encourages me, because I'm goofy. I'm kind of like Peter, you know, foot and mouth sometimes, you know. I love the Lord, but I don't do everything perfect. And I just love that Jesus loved Peter so much, even though Peter lived life out loud. But for all his strength, Peter had several failings in his life. Still, the Lord chose him and molded him into the man he wanted him to be. And so he can do that for you too, as well as we surrender. He was from Bethsaida and lived in Capernaum. He was married, and he and James and John had a profitable fishing business. His brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus in the first chapter of John. Peter was the spokesman for the 12. Peter was one who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He just kind of let it fly. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter and James and John were a part of Jesus' inner circle. He was present when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:37. And he said, "The child has not died. She's asleep." When Jesus said, "The child has not died. She's asleep." He was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where Moses and Elijah showed up. Peter and John had the special task of preparing the first and final, or the final Passover in Luke 22. So he had some good things in his life, but he was also impetuous. He lived life out loud. He kind of was gregarious. He kind of did things, and I'm married to a very quiet man who thinks everything through. And I'm kind of out there. And he loves me anyway. One time I saw a quote, because I'm who I am and I'm kind of a Peter, I love quotes, and I saw this quote that says, "Mistakes only prove that someone has enough guts to try something." Isn't that good? That's kind of me. So Peter was impetuous. Number one, it was Peter who left the boat to walk on water. And then he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink in Matthew 14. It was Peter who took Jesus aside to rebuke him for speaking of his death and was swiftly corrected by the Lord saying, "Get behind me, Satan." I can't imagine if Jesus were to call me Satan. Number three, Peter was suggested erecting three tabernacles to honor Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in Matthew 17. And a voice came out of the sky and said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And they all fell down. Remember? Let's see. And Jesus said to them, "Get up. Don't be afraid." It was Peter who drew his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear in John 18. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away. The cup the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord. "Everybody else may leave you, Jesus. I'll never leave you." And then turned around and denied three times that he even knew the Lord. A little bit impetuous. Through all of Peter's ups and downs, the Lord remained his loving and faithful guide. And he will do the same for each one of us. Jesus reaffirmed Simon as Peter the Rock in Matthew 16, promising that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And after his resurrection, the angel in the tomb said, "Go tell Peter." Do you remember that? After Jesus rose from the dead, the angel goes, hey, go tell Peter. At Pentecost, Peter was the main speaker to the crowd at Jerusalem in Acts 2. Peter healed a lame beggar in Acts 3 and preached boldly before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. Even arrests, beatings, and threats could not dampen Peter's resolve to preach the gospel of the risen Christ. Jesus said Peter would die a martyr's death. And tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome because he didn't want to die the same way Jesus did. From Peter's history, as we look at his life, we see how God can help us overcome our fears and help us walk on water. He can do that. That's how big he is. How God can use unlikely people, even goofy people, for his glory, those with foot and mouth disease. How our unfaithfulness does not disqualify us, that there is no sin and no combination of sins that can ever separate you from the love of God. He knows we are but dust. If he used Peter, he can use all of you guys and me. How God does not see us as we see ourselves. I'm sure Peter was embarrassed after he embarrassed and the cock crowed three times, right? But he called impetuous Peter his rock. I love that. But this year, we will dive into the remarkable theology of an old fisherman. Not a theologian. I love that. I hope we will see Peter's heart, not just theology. He was writing to people that he loved and that he cared about. And they were suffering greatly. The city of Rome was in ruins, and they believed that Nero did it on purpose out of greed and wanting to build more. The Roman people were devastated. Their culture, in a sense, went down with the city. All the religious elements of their life were destroyed. Their great temples, shrines, and even their household idols were burned up, and they were angry. It was a tumultuous time. Nero decided to use the Christians as the scapegoat, because they were associated with the Jews and were seen as hostile to Rome. As a result, a vicious persecution of Christians began. It was a criminal offense to bear the name of Christ. One historian records that Christians were slaughtered with public approval for the alleged crime of promoting hatred of the human race. Does that sound familiar? Hate speech? If we call something sin? I think we're living in similar times. These pilgrims, as Peter called them, needed spiritual strengthening because of their suffering. They were being persecuted, and that's why Peter wrote these letters. Peter knew they were scared, and he wanted to encourage them and give them hope in the midst of suffering. And so that's what this study is going to be about. It's going to be about hope. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard life has been, no matter if you can't pay the bills, or if you're dealing with illnesses or with cancer, or you've just lost your husband, or you're wanting a child, whatever it would be, your God is big and he loves you. And so we are having a study on hope this year, and I'm excited about that. So as I always do when we introduce a book, I'm going to give you some appetizers. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, we see a living hope and a sure salvation. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he starts right off at the very beginning talking about a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope. I just feel like every time the word hope shows up, it should be all caps. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. No matter what kind of storm we are going through, and no matter what kind of persecution we end up in California. Billy Graham says that earth's troubles fade in the light of heaven's hope. Isn't that a great quote? Earth's troubles fade in the light of heaven's hope. In chapter 2:9, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a powerful verse. You're chosen and you're called a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We have that hope. We have that message for a fallen world. And there's a verse that says, and I'm not sure where it's at, and this is the way we need to look at our relatives and our friends and our bosses and our people that don't know Jesus. They're prisoners in misery and chains because they're rebelling against the word of the Lord. Instead of being angry with them or mad at them, our hearts need to break for them because they're actually prisoners in misery and chains because they're rebelling against the word of the Lord. Once we are called out of darkness into light, our lives are given divine purpose and power to make a difference in this dark world. And I'm so encouraged to see this room so full of women, because I know that as we serve him shoulder to shoulder this year, we will make a difference in this world, and especially in Santee. Chapter 3, tell others about the hope that you have. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to give an answer, give an account for the hope that you have with gentleness and reverence. We're not supposed to scream at anybody or preach at anybody or yell at anybody or judge anybody. We're to give them an answer for the hope that we have with gentleness and reverence so they can hear it. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. It's holy ground, right? That each person brings into our life. As we love the Lord and his word, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say to others with gentleness and reverence. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Make loving God and people your first priority. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, above everything else, and there's a whole lot of stuff out there that you could give your time and attention to. Above all else, Peter says, keep fervent, on fire, hot. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 1:22, he had already said, fervently love one another from the heart. So don't be distracted by the insanity around you. Fervently love those that God has given you, because God's love can cover any offense. I know a couple right now who are marriage mentors. When they came to us for counseling, the man had forced his wife to have an abortion, and the wife had had an affair on her husband. God grabbed them. They forgave each other. They received the healing that only Jesus Christ can do. And now God is using them as marriage mentors to help broken marriages and hurting marriages. God's love can cover any offense. Chapter 5, it talks about walking in humility. 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we walk in humility each day, as we wake up, seek the Lord, try to, you know, be in tune with him and what he's doing, he gives us the grace we need every single day. Just like the manna that he gave the children of Israel. But we have to go get it. We don't have it in and of ourselves. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we need to be women who walk in humility. Okay, so that was 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I saw that he has given us everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. As we hide ourselves in him, as we hide his word in our hearts, as we seek first the kingdom of God, we will be given every single thing we need for life and godliness. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, all the other stuff, will be added to you. Don't seek the stuff. You seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be put in its proper place and fall where it needs to be. Knowing him changes everything. And Jesus said, so there's a power. He says his divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you err. You're making all kinds of mistakes. You err. Because you do not know this scripture or the power of God. You think you're all something else, Pharisees walk strutting around. But you err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And 2 Peter chapter 2, it says he will rescue us in times of difficulty. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He's a just God. He wishes that all would come to repentance. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. And he will, with that temptation, make a way of escape. He will rescue you. These were powerful words in the midst of such horrible persecution in Peter's day. They were literally torturing the Christians. At times, suffering can make God feel a bit unjust, but his holiness demands that he be as loving as he is just. His holiness demands that there be penalty for sin. The penalty of the cross was the payment for the mercy that we receive daily. Amen. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. There is none righteous, no, not one. And sin separates us from God, and a penalty, there has to be a price. But Jesus paid the price. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 3, don't lose heart. Peter is telling his friends, don't lose heart. God is never late. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I got this one on a 3x5 card on my desk right now. Because when you get to be 68, you start hurting. And my outer man is starting to give me trouble, especially my hands. The only way to have hope in 2024 is to stay in the Word, having our minds renewed daily, and receiving God's wisdom to walk in the light. I wanted to show you this, because I think sometimes people think, oh, she's the pastor's wife, her life is perfect, or she does everything perfect, and she never gets in her flesh, and, you know, they've unrealistic, really unrealistic expectation. So, but I told you, I'm a Peter, I'm ornery, I'm spunky, I get in trouble, and so this is my Bible. Can you see it? Let me tell you what it says, because I, after 46 years of loving Jesus, need to read this every morning when I wake up. It says, open the door, Meef. God's word is the door to the kingdom of God. Open the door, Meef, to new life and new power. Let the scriptures pronounce their judgment on the course of your life. His words are spirit and life. So then when I see that, I go, oh, yeah, okay. I got to get in here. I don't want to live in this kingdom. I want to live in the kingdom of God. I want to live where there's hope and there's and peace and wisdom and truth and all that. So I just want to show you that because I'm real and I'm honest. I need to see that every morning. Open the door, Meef. Which kingdom you want to live in? The only way to have hope is to open that door and be in God's word every day. God's wisdom to walk in the light. That's where the power comes from, to live above the circumstances around us. God is not late. He is just very loving, wishing that none would perish and that all would come to repentance, because eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real. In Santee, we may not be facing the same persecution that the early church faced, but I can see the world getting darker and darker, and the Christian values that our nation was founded on are being greatly challenged and even considered hate speech in 2024. I pray that this year, as Peter's letters become alive to us, that we will be women who daily experience that precious living hope that Peter talked about, and that I would be, and it would be, an anchor for our souls. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Jesus, for these women. And Father, we just come before you and dedicate this year to you. Lord, we pray that pride would not get in the way this year, that we would have hearts that are open and surrendered to whatever it is you want to show us, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we get in our flesh, do the wrong thing, that your love never fails. That's the kind of Father we have. And so I commit this time into your hands, Lord. Pray for every one of these table leaders, Jesus. Give them the courage to come and be the leaders for these girls. And Lord, we just ask that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.